Thursday, October 16th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we continue our series in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 12, looking at verses 3 through 8 with a message titled, Becoming Servants.
How does the world think about everything? It's my rights. It's about what I get out of something. It's about my interests. It's about me getting noticed. It's about people not giving me the attention I deserve. It's that it's all about me. And the whole Christian life in sacrificial service is a whole paradigm shift away from that. So Paul's helping us with that. A new way of sacrifice, a new way of thinking about the Christian life.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, tonight we come to and continue our study in the book of Romans, and we come to chapter 12. Chapter 12 tonight, and we are looking at the gifts, a section on gifts in Romans, in verses 3 through 8 tonight. Back up and read it, verse 1, and we'll read through 8, page 1126. Let's give our attention tonight to the Lord's word to us. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There will end tonight the reading of God's word. Well, beloved, we have been considering much about being a servant in the kingdom of God and considering together what the sacrificial life of being a Christian looks like. And this is a wonderful text to help us with that tonight. Tonight it's challenging us to remember in context to think of the grace that we have received in our lives, all this wonderful news that has been preached to us throughout the book of Romans, and to think about then the proper response of what really is a response of becoming a servant of Jesus Christ, a servant of one another, a servant in thinking sacrificially as we have been taught by him. Remember Philippians 2, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who became nothing for us all the way to the cross. That same mind is given to us, the mind of Christ. And that's what really drives this tonight in thinking about a sacrificial life. The apostle here is challenging us to think, what do we do now with the Christian life? What do we do that we have been set free from bondage, that we have been set free from the law of sin and death and married to another? What does it mean now that we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness? What does it mean that there is no condemnation for us? What does the life that follows look like? And this is the beautiful truth about Romans as we have been looking at guilt, grace, and gratitude. We're in this gratitude section as sin, salvation, service, to break down the book of Romans, which is what our Heidelberg is patterned off of. And so as we opened up chapter 12 last time, you'll remember that it began by saying, I want you to think a certain way. I want you now, sacrifice still happens in the Christian life. We're not bringing bulls on the altar anymore. But we understand that there is sacrifice in the Christian life. Sacrifices are still made in the Christian life. And he's saying, I want you to think this way about sacrifice. I want you, verse 1, by the mercies of God, to present your very life, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We looked at service last time. Present your bodies this way. Expend your bodies this way, in sacrifice this way. This is thankful service. Remember, we looked at some of the other passages last time where Paul used this concept of sacrifice in this life of ourselves and how we think in Philippians, where he took the Levitical sacrifices and he likened himself to that drink offering that was on the altar, that when the wine was poured out over the animal sacrifice, there was a huge puff of steam. And he says, that's what I want you to think of your life. You are to pour out yourself on the sacrifice and service of each other's faith. That's what I want you to think about. That's what he said. I will gladly offer my life to be poured out that way upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. So isn't this such a wonderful truth of how our Lord works? The Lord doesn't, as has been commonly said, need our good works. But he shows his love for the neighbor next to you through your good works. This is how he works. This is how good he is. And this is how he wants us to think. It's no longer how the world thinks. How does the world think about everything? It's my rights. It's about what I get out of something. It's about my interests. It's about me getting noticed. It's about people not giving me the attention I deserve. It's that it's all about me, 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 me. And the whole Christian life in sacrificial service is a whole paradigm shift away from that. That's why I've always said, when people leave the church for those kinds of reasons, I don't have enough attention, I'm not this, or these people aren't friendly, that's just pretext for not the real issue. It's about them. It's about them. They haven't thought about what the sacrificial life looks like. And so Paul's helping us with that. A new way of sacrifice, a new way of thinking about the Christian life. As has been said, you don't really even appoint the people in your church. God has appointed the very people that surround you. God picks the person next to you in the pew. God picks your church. If we thought like that, we have a different perspective, because he's fitting a body together in his way so that each part complements the whole. Now, Jesus taught us all this. He taught us all this so beautifully when he washed the disciples' feet, asking, do you understand what I've done for you? You go do the same. Same mentality I want you to have in serving others. And Jesus made those statements that we've considered in Matthew. Whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. You must become a servant of all. And so notice the compassion servants must have. Servants can't sit there and be judgmental on everyone else. Servants can't sit there and pick apart everyone else for all their sins. Servants are humble. Servants care. Servants love. Servants are not highly judgmental people. So we're looking at the life of sacrifice then, a redeemed life set apart, servant in, as a servant in serving one another. So Paul now says in verse 2, you remember, you need to have your mind renewed to discern what is the good and acceptable, transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now the question then tonight as we move into this next section is, what does that look like? Sometimes we let that verse stand alone, discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we hope that somehow God will just reveal his will to us if we don't know it, right? We wait around for God to reveal the will, and I think we're missing the context of this, that the will of God for you right now, wherever you are, is to be a servant. That is his will. Discern that. A lot of people sit around waiting to try to discern the will of God and don't do anything. This is the context of that particular verse. So notice here, the question that comes out and the issue that now is addressed is that of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. It's an interesting question. The elders always ask it when there's new people who come into the church And sometimes we'll get answers, but most of the time people will say, well, I'm not quite sure, but I can bake cookies. Well, bake cookies, that's a great thing. We all love cookies. But I think we have to think a little more deeply about the concepts that Paul is giving us here about gifts themselves and equipping of gifts. Most of the time, if we're honest, and I can look at myself and say this, that the reason we don't think sacrificially and the reason we're not thinking about the use of gifts among the body of Christ is simply because we are lethargic and we are indifferent. That's just the reality. It creates all kinds of problems in the church. Think about this problem. If we have a church that's, I'm not saying we are, okay? But if you have a church that's lethargic and indifferent to gifts, you have a certain amount of people doing all the work. And then the certain amount of people get bitter at those who don't do the work. And so you have mass legalism that goes on. You have all kinds of problems that begin to happen with that. And the Lord is here helping us with that, where he's calling us to use the gifts. And I really think, if you look at even the parable of the talents, that it's not so much always trying to figure out the gift that I have. It's to first think about the opportunities that are given to you. First, on the very opportunities that are given to you to serve. If you take those talents and the ones went out and they came back and they said, look, we've doubled the money or we've tripled the money. When they brought it back to their master, it were opportunities that were given that they took and they ran with and they served in those opportunities that were afforded to them. The other man did just buried the money, didn't use the opportunities, and viewed God as a harsh taskmaster. Opportunity really is very important here. And so what he begins to do is he's framing our mindset to think correctly as we approach service in the kingdom and using our gifts in the kingdom and the sacrificial life in the kingdom. And where does he begin? He begins with the misunderstanding and the real danger when it comes to life in the church. And it begins in verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Well, that's a problem. That's a very big problem when it came to gifts all throughout the New Testament, especially in Corinth, as we'll look at in a minute. But here it ties together with something that the church in Rome was facing. We know that the church had a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. There was much conflict. That's why we're about to get into freedom. Spiritual freedoms and not using things with legalistic ways against people for practices. We'll come back to all that. But here, you had real differences of levels of maturity among Christians in this church. You had Jew and Gentile. The Jews seek after what? Signs. The Gentiles seek after knowledge, wisdom. This was still very programmed in these people, and pride in terms of gifting in the church caused all kinds of challenges that the apostles had to address. So the issue was with the gifts at this point, and Paul, in the New Testament, I think we can say there are three different general categories of gifts. There are sign gifts, there are speaking gifts, and there are serving gifts. If you want to boil it down, I think, in the most clear way, sign gifts, speaking gifts, and serving gifts. And Paul here is addressing just two of those, but it's important because putting it together with Corinth, the issue of pride was a big issue in the church here. And in Corinth, there was something similar. We know that the Corinthians had the huge problem with the sign gifts, tongue speaking. Dreams and visions and these sort of things. And the prevailing opinion was, to help us with the pride problem, was that who was ever able to speak with the glossolalia, the inspired speech, they thought, or the tongues, these were the truly spiritual people among them. The ones who had really attained to top-notch gifts in the kingdom. knowledge and gnosis and so on, all these things that the first century church had to deal with. So there was this problem in the churches where Paul wrote, especially in Corinth, with a worldly view of ministry, you know, a worldly view of gifts, an elitist conception in the church that some people are just more spiritual than others, and there were pride problems. Paul's entire point was to argue, if you're a Christian, then every last one of you is spiritual. Now, I believe this is similar to what was happening in Rome. You put Jew and Gentiles together, and there was a conflict over, really, progress, who they were, past convictions, and pride was at the heart of it. But I find it interesting, there's no sign gifts mentioned here in Romans, only speaking and serving gifts. Romans, I believe, was written after Corinthians. If the scholars here think I'm wrong, I'd love to know, because I could be wrong. So they're debate dates on these all day long, and that's what they do. But I think it's right that Romans was written after Corinthians, and this lack of inclusion of the sign gifts, I think, make a case that they were coming to an end with the apostles, but it also seems purposely done to make a strong point that to view the difference of gifts in some as being more spiritual is exactly what leads to the problem of pride in the church. We know this. Who do we hold up in the life of the church as those with the greatest gifts? Well, the professors are always an easy target, aren't they? We kind of think the professors are way up here, aren't they? They've done the PhD work. They've done all the hard study work, and rightly so. They have great positions in the church. They have, we think, the top minds. But what develops in all of us is sort of a ladder of gifting. There's the top, and then maybe there's the pastor, and maybe there's the elder, and then at the bottom of all the offices is the deacon, of course. You know, the deacon's just at the bottom of the rung. That's all wrong. That's all wrong. That is all wrong. By the way, I think we need to rethink the whole office of deacon. The office of deacon is an office equal in dignity and honor and in service. But then, of course, at the very bottom of all that are just you low lay people. You know? You poor lay people, you know. And so we begin to think that that's where all the work is done. You can classify this any way you want. That the responsibility then falls in the way that we have stacked it, or the hierarchical structure that we have made. But it's interesting, you look at the New Testament, you look at the people who are celebrated. You know, you come to Acts and there's a woman named Tabitha or Dorcas in the early church, and it says, this woman was filled with good works. I love that the New Testament shows us that. Filled with good works, so much that when she died, it caused great pain on the church. Well, every church has a Tabitha doing everything. She'll do it. She'll do it. Giving. How do we sort of structure the giving? Well, God gives us all opportunities to give back in the ways that He has blessed us. But what do we often say with giving? Because there's giving here mentioned here. Oh, the rich take care of that. The rich take care of that. They'll take care of it. That's not healthy. That's not a healthy view of giving, is it? So again, you have the report that 10% of the people do 90% of the work, all on the structures that we impose and hierarchy develops. And this is, I think, really getting at the heart of what Paul's talking about with pride. Pride can go either way. So you see, the spiritual ones tend to take on too much while everyone backs off, and then you just have an unhealthy situation all the way through. Paul, here in verse 4, addresses this. As in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That's such an important verse. It's the same point made to the church in Corinth. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. And what the apostles are emphasizing here, which is so important, that the distinctions in the body of Christ are there because God has poured out a variety of different gifts on his people. But all those gifts matter. And all the opportunities matter to use them. Paul says that according to the effective working by which each part, he sees a body here, does its share. What causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And if you want to experience how important every part of the body is, go cut off your pinky toe. Don't do that, but do you know how that will affect your whole walk? God formed our whole body to teach us this. Every part matters. The pinky toe matters. I think it was Dizzy Dean who, in one of the early World Series, broke his pinky toe, and the guy threw out his arm in the pitching because of the toe. So there's a perfect illustration, by the way. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. This is Corinth again, 1 Corinthians 12. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So God has given diversities of gifts among us as individual members to complement and make the whole body function as one unit. That's what I want you to think about church. It's so important. The Lord's given us a large church.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We hope to see you again next time for part 2 of this message in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.